and God speaks to us through His Word, the Bible. Let's take up our Bibles if you have one. If you don't have a Bible, there are some at the back, many at the back, and they can be brought to you if you need one. And 1 John is right near the back of the Bible. It can be found on page 1228. Page 1228. So I'm going to read the whole of that passage, which we had most of in the children's talk earlier, which is found in 1 John 5, starting at verse 6, finishing at verse 12. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which He has given about His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about His Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. So verses 6 to 9 here is the testimony about Jesus, or from God about Jesus. And the testimony, as you see, is threefold, isn't it? The water, the blood, and the Spirit. And they all agree. Verses 10 to 12, which just read, are the results of accepting the testimony about Jesus. And it's either believe God's testimony about Jesus or not. And it really, really matters. Because believing or not leads to either having the Son, and that means to have life, or not. Let's pray briefly before we look into this. Heavenly Father, we believe so many things, and at times we're so cynical about so many things. Would you please open our minds now to believe your words to us about Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, in this section, there's a word that comes up 8 times, in my version certainly, and that word is testimony. Testimony or testify comes up 8 times in this section. And in these few verses, what we have is a court scene, really. One that we're invited to not just look in on, but actually be in the jury to make a verdict about. And what we have here is a court scene. Honestly, this is the witness stand, in case you weren't sure. I wrote it on there for you. And the court is about to be in session, and as everyone is brought to order, an old, aged man stands to make his case. And the man is a former fisherman. Now he's world famous, because this man is the last and only surviving member of the 12 disciples. His name is John, and he is refuting charges brought by a number of people who've left the church. We looked at that back in chapter 2. Because they've left the church because they claim that Jesus was not the Son of God and was not the Christ. And they've got this new knowledge they claim about Jesus. John is aged, but he's wonderfully full of wisdom and he's full of the Spirit. And he calls the first witness to the stand. And there's never been a more unusual witness than the water. It's not a children's talk, but I thought I'd have some visuals for us. And John says, water, water of the River Jordan, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Slosh means I do, and all the rest of it. Water, were you there that day when Jesus was baptized? Slosh, yes. Tell us, water, what you saw. And the water would say something like, I was there. Jesus went down into the water where John the Baptist was. And I saw John baptize him. But when Jesus came up out of the water, something really strange happened. I've helped baptize many people before, but never have the heavens opened like they did that day. Never has a dove come down on a soggy person that's just come up from the water. And never have we heard a voice from heaven like that day when Jesus was baptized. And John says, what did the voice say? And the water testifies that the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. John says, thank you, water. No further questions. You may flow back to your seat, your river, wherever. There's a pause in proceedings in court, which gives us some thinking time. And you may be sitting there thinking and wondering, well, Jesus came by water and blood, it says. And actually, I know in the Bible where it talks of water and blood together. And you may be thinking of that time when it flowed from Christ's side, when he was on the cross, John 19. The spear was put into Christ's side and out flowed water and blood, it says, doesn't it? Actually, it says blood and water rather than water and blood. And that is true. We read of the water and the blood there. But that's not the witness here. Because the water and blood then on the cross just proved Jesus was dead. And the witness there at the cross was the centurion, who testified far more than the blood and the water themselves. And also, to read verse 6, as kind of Jesus came by the water and blood that came out of him, would be a strange way to read that verse. Might think again, well, hang on, maybe this water isn't the water of the River Jordan that John's talking about. Maybe this water that testifies, couldn't it be the water of just general baptism? Perhaps the blood then could be communion. So we've got the kind of church sacraments going on. Baptism and communion, the way in, the way on kind of thing. And yes, water here does refer to baptism, but not any. And no, not communion either. Otherwise it would read the bread and the blood, wouldn't it? Or rather the bread and the wine, if he's keeping you with the pictures. So it doesn't really work. Well, thinking time is over. John continues, and next he calls another very strange witness to the stand. He calls the blood. Sorry if you're a bit squeamish. It's not real blood, obviously. The jury must have been thinking, water was odd. And now there's blood on the stand. Which is not only strange, but it's a bit disgusting, really. And John says, blood on the cross of Calvary. Do you swear to tell the truth? And so on. I do. Were you there the day Jesus was crucified? I was. And much of me was lost in the trial, actually, when Jesus was whipped and when a crown of thorns was placed on his head. And much more of me was lost as well when he was nailed to the cross. I flowed freely from his body, running down his head, his hands, his feet, mixed with sorrow and love I was. I flowed mingled down. And the courtroom falls really quiet. And John asks, as you, blood, flowed down from his body, what did you see? Well, I didn't just see, says the blood. I heard and I felt. I heard Jesus cry loudly his last, and then I saw the sky went dark, and then I felt the ground shake, and I saw rocks splitting open, and tombs opened, and dead people rose up and went into the city of Jerusalem. And I heard a centurion nearby, and he said, truly, this was the Son of God. John says, thank you, blood. No further questions. In this pause, let's turn together, if you're up for it, to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 3, we'll start with. And as we turn to Matthew 3, can we realize what John is doing by calling the water and the blood to be the witness, to be the testimony? As a question, why is John calling on the water and the blood? Well, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." That's the beginning of the book of Matthew. This is the beginning of Matthew's gospel. Let's turn to the end, to Matthew 27. It's page 999. Matthew 27, verse 50. "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split and the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, 'Surely he was the Son of God.'" So John points to the water and the blood of his, the water of his baptism, the blood of his crucifixion, to say, look, Jesus' divinity is anchored in history. Both of these moments are powerful testimonies because they happened publicly. His baptism and death were not done in a corner, kind of secretly tucked away. Loads were there, loads saw. Of course, it's not normal when you baptize for the heavens to open and God's voice to resound. I heard a voice when I was baptized. It was my dad. He was standing at the side reading a Bible verse as I came out of the water. It's not normal when we die for the sky to go dark, is it? For an earthquake to happen and for dead people to rise and walk about. These are divine signs John is pointing us to, which show Jesus is the Son of God. And the case John's putting forward is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because there at the beginning of his ministry and there at the end were divine confirmations. But John is not done yet. He calls a third witness, doesn't he? Maybe we should turn back to John. 1 John 5 is page 1228. And the third witness, it's a spirit. Sorry, it's a dove. I'm not a very good dove either. It's not going to balance either. And now it's broken. Let's put it here. So the dove, the Holy Spirit. Oh, yes. Pretend it's white. The Holy Spirit takes to the stand. Could have put fire there, a few things, couldn't I? A holy hush kind of falls on the courtroom. And John says, "Before I question this witness, may I remind the jury that I have spoken about this witness in my gospel. Jesus himself said that when the Spirit comes, he will testify concerning himself. Myself. He will not magnify himself. He will point people to me. His job, John says, is to impress on our hearts the person of Jesus, to reveal Jesus to us, his significance, and draw people to Jesus for salvation. And so John says, Holy Spirit, were you present at the earthly ministry of Jesus? Holy Spirit replies something like, well, yes, I was there at his birth. I was there at his baptism. I was there during his earthly life. At his death on the cross, at his resurrection, at his ascension. In fact, I have been with him in heaven since eternity past, before he came to earth, and I will be with him for all eternity to come. Holy Spirit, who is Jesus? Holy Spirit says, my testimony is that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ. Thank you, Holy Spirit. No further questions. End of verse 6, we read here, and it's the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. And this is very similar here, John's saying, to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, where he says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. And the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as a he. Sometimes we can say it's he, and He, the Holy Spirit, is the third member of the Trinity. But a question that Christians aren't kind of really sure about is exactly how the Spirit testifies with our spirit. Does he work with our spirit, kind of guiding the thoughts that we generate? Or does he testify to our spirits, sort of giving us definite words or impressions and things like that, which we feel? Well, it's probably both. We can't know. But what we do know is the Holy Spirit opens our minds to understand the things of God. He comes alongside and he gives new understanding. Maybe you've been reading your Bible recently, and or maybe listening to Christian music or listening to preaching, and you've had a kind of flash of insight which draws your heart to love God more, to respond to Jesus. You kind of see something, you understand something, and draws you to praise and thank God for his goodness and to call him Father. Well, that's the Holy Spirit testifying into our hearts. Maybe you've been confused about this or that aspect of the Bible, and maybe over years or maybe in a moment, he made things clear to you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You know the Holy Spirit is active within you if you are developing and growing in hunger for God. If you've got a desire in you to grow in godliness, to seek God in his word, well, that's the work of the Spirit. If sin is bothering you more and more, that's the Spirit's work in you as well. If you desire to obey God, again, it's the Spirit. Now, it is possible to deceive ourselves if we're kind of looking in and just looking at one or two evidences of faith in our lives. This is what we're looking at through 1 John. But it's also the Spirit who warns us that actually we might be self-deceived. That's his work as well. And he helps us look and keep looking in our own lives for marks of salvation, and a desire to look for evidence comes from him. He testifies to us by bringing the scripture to mind. So maybe this week, maybe today, scripture came to your mind. Maybe in a moment under pressure, when you are struggling in some particular way, a scripture came to your mind. But the Spirit does that work in us, and he brings an inner assurance as well, without words, perhaps in feelings and impressions as well. Now, we need to be careful in this area, not to elevate any experience kind of like this to the level of scripture. If you have a feeling that the Spirit's working in you, no matter how deep that feeling is, that is, it's pretty big, but all that is the experience of salvation. That's the experience of being a Christian that the Holy Spirit brings. That's not the basis of salvation, basis of assurance. That is based on his character, the work of Christ and his promises. On the other hand, we need to be careful that we don't have this kind of stiff denial of ever feeling the Holy Spirit working in us. I mean, to cry Abba Father, which is the cry of a Christian, cannot come from a rigid heart, can it? Although sometimes our hearts are cold, we understand that. But the Holy Spirit inner witness is a wonderful thing. And I know a number of Christians here would testify to that. Listen to a little account I'm going to read from a U.S. pastor, Jonathan Edwards. This guy wrote many, many helpful books, a great theologian. It's a bit dated, a couple of hundred years ago, but listen to what he says and see if you can kind of join with him in a way. "Once, as I rode out into the woods for my health in 1737, having alighted from my horse in a retired place, as my manner commonly has been, to walk for divine contemplation and prayer." So he's going to find a quiet place. That's a good start for us, isn't it? "I had a view that for me was extraordinary of the glory of the Son of God. As mediator between God and man, and his wonderful, great, full, pure, and sweet grace and love, and meek and gentle condescension, this grace that appeared so calm and sweet appeared also great above the heavens. The person of Christ appeared ineffably excellent, with an excellency great enough to swallow up all thought and conception." So he's kind of been overtaken by the glory and greatness of Jesus. "This continued, as near as I can judge, about an hour, which kept me in a greater part of time in floods of tears and weeping aloud. I felt an ardency of soul to be what I know not otherwise how to express, emptied and annihilated, to lie in the dust and to be full of Christ alone, to love him with a holy and pure love, to trust him, to live upon him and to serve and follow him, and to be perfectly sanctified and made pure with a divine and heavenly purity. I have several other times had views very much of the same nature and which have had the same effects. That was an entry into his journal. And he's describing, really, kind of the work of the Spirit in the Christian, those moments that can happen in us. Does the Holy Spirit witness to you? Does he witness to your soul? Well, John sums up, doesn't he, verse 7 and verse 8. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. In the Old Testament, you needed two or three witnesses to agree for things to go ahead in a court of law. John has three, and they all agree. At Jesus' trial, do you remember they brought false witnesses, didn't they? And they couldn't agree with each other. They were arguing, weren't they? But these three agree. Jesus is the Christ. And the question now comes to us, what do we think? Verse 9. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. So we believe loads of things people say, don't we? Read a book. The Battle of Hastings, whatever, nasty eye injury. Yeah, we believe it. We haven't checked it all out. Some of us historians might have checked it out really well. We believe it. We learned it at school. We just believe it, don't we? We believe it because loads of people were there and they saw it happen. And so we go, okay, it's not likely to be a lie. Why would I not believe it? And we believe it. We accept human testimony all the time. At a restaurant, maybe the food comes out and your dinner is served. Really? You sure? Is it fresh? You check the temperature? Do we do that at a restaurant? Some of us might do. but we don't, do we? We believe. We receive the food and we just get on and eat. We accept human testimony in all sorts of ways. But God's testimony, John says, is greater. Why? Because God is greater, isn't he? Because he's God. So what do we make of God's testimony about Jesus? As members of the jury, do we believe the witnesses? And does it matter? Well, verses 10 and 12 tell us, yes, it matters greatly. Again, let me read them as we come to a close and finish these last few verses. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Yesterday on our away day, we were talking about being witnesses for God. But first, God witnesses to us, doesn't he? Making it clear who Jesus is. And our verdict, our believing of God, is a really big deal. Because eternal life is on the line. Because to have the Son is to have life. A life term. It's not a term in prison. It's a life of release from sin, isn't it? It's a life of being set free into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now in a spiritual sense, but for eternal ages to come in the new heavens and the new earth. It's a really, really big deal. Whoever has the Son has life. What does it mean to have the Son? If you think about it, when you have something, well, that something, whatever it is, does something for you, doesn't it? So I have a car, hence I managed to get here this morning. I have an oven at home, so we've got lunch today. I have grass in my garden, but that means I can lie on the grass in the sun and play football or provide a toilet for the dog. What we have does stuff for us, doesn't it? What does having Jesus mean? What does having Jesus mean? Well, it means what he's done and what he's promised. What he's done is he's died on the cross. He's died to take a punishment of sin, the punishment our sin deserves. What he's promised is that all those who believe him and trust him and follow him, that means to obey, have eternal life. Eternal life is not an extension of the frustrations of this world. And it's creaking and it's groaning in sin. He's talking about life in abundance, life full of joy for all eternity. Whoever has the Son has the greatest possession. We all need the Son. We need Jesus Christ. How do we have him? Verse 10, it's in verse 13 as well. Believe. Trust his words. Go out of the courtroom, or as members of the jury, say, yep, I believe. I believe that. And I follow my belief in actions. But it's possible to not have the Son. It says that whoever does not have the Son does not have life. And whoever doesn't believe not only refuses God's testimony, which is crazy because we believe loads of man's testimony. We believe men all the time, don't we, humans? But it's worse than crazy. It's disastrous because, as John says, we're making God out to be a liar. And verse 12, we do not have the Son and we do not have life. And this is really, really serious. There's nothing more serious than not having Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And the big question we all need to answer is, do we have the Son? Well, why might we reject him? We might reject him by saying, well, I'm fine. I don't need Jesus. Well, we're not fine. We know we're not fine. We know this world is not fine. Far from it. And we do need him. And we need to understand what we need from him mainly is forgiveness in the face of a God who is angry at our sin. We need his forgiveness primarily. Maybe we don't have the Son because we think, well, why would he help me? If he knew what I was like, why would the Son help me? Well, Jesus says, I've come for the sick, didn't he? For those who need a doctor. It's those who know they're spiritually poor, Jesus said. Those who weep and mourn in their sin, they're the ones really close to the door of life, eternal life. And he offers life, not because we're too good or too bad. He offers life because of his grace and for his glory. People reject the Son sometimes by saying, well, okay, I believe the testimony, I believe in Jesus, but I'll still be in control if that's okay, God. And this is the person who claims to be a Christian, but it could be a false claim. It could be a false profession because their faith is a type of faith, but it's not saving faith. Because a sign of true repentance, saving faith, is we give God control. Because conversion begins with the coming to the end of ourselves. Conversion begins with, I can't do it anymore, Lord. I don't actually want control anymore. Because I know what I'm like when I'm in control. This sin problem just messes me up in all sorts of ways. So the Christian says, the convert says, the one with the Son says, I give up. I give up my way. I want your way. John sets up the court for us. He presents us with the witnesses. And he asks each and every one of us, do we have the Son?